This is a sermon from New City Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. To learn more about New City or to hear more sermons in this series, visit newcitycincy.org.
Today's scripture reading is found in 2 Kings 4, verses 1 through 7, and is found on page 309 in the Bibles in your row. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me what you have in the house." And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, New City. Like I said earlier, my name is Zach Meyer. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And doing a lot of work with the youth and with the kids, I'm really excited to be able to welcome our elementary age kids into the worship service today for our first family worship service. Functionally, what that means for us is between now and August 10th, we'll all be together, and hopefully that means the sermons will be a little bit shorter, maybe a little bit more oriented towards kids. We're doing our best for it. But with that being said, I actually think the best way to understand our passage today is through the eyes of a Western. You know, Western movies, right, with outlaws, cowboys, tiny towns in the middle of nowhere where there seems to be no justice, right? In the Westerns, there's this law that's kind of seemed to have failed, and the innocent are kind of left at the mercy of whoever the strongest person is in town. And that's kind of the world our widow lives in today, where justice has broken down, and her only hope is this prophet, Elisha. She's lost her husband, and the debtors have come to kind of collect. And the way they're going to do that is by taking her two kids and putting them into slavery. And the laws that God had put in place, and also the people, like the king who he'd put in place to prevent this from happening, to save these people, are falling apart all around them. Right? The king of Israel, Ahab, we saw earlier when he took the vineyard, that he's more likely to kill the vulnerable and the innocent to get what he wants instead of a willingness to protect them. And that should shock us when we see this in the world, when we hear this story. And the reason why it should shock us is because what the Bible proposes against all other voices is that you, me, this woman and her boys are all made in the image of God. And that because of that, they're worth protecting. They're worth ushering peace into their lives. They're worth being rescued. So what's going to happen for these vulnerable in this story? What will the innocent do? What will these powerless people do? Well, what do people do in Westerns when they're in that situation, right? They turn kind of to the only place of justice they can. And for this woman, it's none other than Elisha. And so this morning, we're going to look at and see how Elisha meets her needs and her poverty and gives her justice by in many ways. But we're going to look at it by looking at these three points. The first one will be the prophet. The second will be the oil. And the third will be the king. Let's get into our first point, the prophet. So as we met Elisha last week, he kind of comes a bit in contrast with his predecessor, Elijah, right? Elijah came and he's kind of duking it out in the high and lofty places with kings and queens, doing stuff that's super, super public. But Elisha comes to work justice and God's love into the little tiny pockets, corners, and hidden places of the kingdom of Israel. Much like Jesus, who had often worked in these backwater towns like Nazareth and other places, Elisha appears in this nameless place to bring the presence of Yahweh to an all but destitute family. And you see, previously in the Old Testament, God said that he would be a father to the fatherless. In a place even in Deuteronomy 10, it says this, that it says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And because this is true of who God is, again, he put in place at least two things. First, he set up Israel's kings who are to be those who are particularly charged with protecting the widows and orphans from oppression. They were to mediate God's justice for the least of these, for the little people in the hidden places. But second, he also set up laws to help make sure this would happen. Whereas every 7 years there would be a Sabbath year, and every 50 years there would be a thing called the year of Jubilee, or the year of the Lord's favor, where everything would be forgiven, all debts would be forgiven, and the land that had to be sold from one family to another to cover a debt would be returned. Or if the people had to enter into servitude, they would be freed and returned to their homes, always moving back to this kind of place and position where the people of God had the very land and the very people that they originally did when God brought them into the promised land. And so now with the kings having failed and the laws not being enforced, people like this woman and her boys, they're not safe. And with nowhere else to turn, she cries out to Elisha, the prophet of God, whose job was to be the spokesman of God, to in fact speak God's will and his word to us. And so she's functionally coming to Elisha and asking her this: does God care about us? Does God care about the little people of the world? Does God care about the people who are kind of hidden from society? And in Elisha's role, he responds to her not just with his words, but also with his presence and with his actions and kind of bringing this blessing of oil to her home. In this instance, we kind of see, as one commentator put it, where Elisha is, there is life, because that is where Yahweh is. He's coming near to be a kinsman redeemer, to bring about a year of Jubilee, a year of the Lord's favor for this woman and her children when her very own people have failed her and failed to love her. Kind of applying this to our situation, I think we see two things from this. First, that God's law isn't just something kind of we attend to on our own for our own well-being, but it's also something that we do for the well-being of our neighbors. In this sense, sin isn't just kind of a spiritual hypothetical that exists within our hearts and within our minds, but sin is actually a physical reality that impacts each of us in this room. That where sin is, it is creating physical decay, that when we live out of our greed, our selfishness, and our pride, it is actually making a tangible impact not only on our lives, but on the lives of those who live around us. And secondly, I think this gives us an understanding of what our responsibility is as God's people who encounter others in this situation similar to this woman, that we're actually to be about the work of justice. As one pastor put it, Elisha's acts here aren't him doing works of charity or even generosity, but it's actually about justice. His work is in recognizing people made in the image of God and restoring them to the peace or the shalom for which they were created to enjoy with God. And so as we see Elisha moving toward the poor and the vulnerable, we see Elisha nurturing the seed of renewed Israel in an Israel that was decaying, not just with his words, but with his presence and with his actions. So again, kind of turning this inward, how does that meet us here? Applying this to our lives, right? We aren't God's prophets, but it is our job to work justice for the poor and for the vulnerable, to notice our brothers and sisters who are suffering in Cincinnati and our neighborhoods and even the people that we happen to kind of just walk by day in, day out. And hear this, it's really, really important. I think many of us do this. It's really important for us to partner with groups, organizations, nonprofits, and institutions to create sustainable systems to serve and love these people. But Elisha would teach us that it is also just as important to care for people face to face and actually nurture the seed for renewal right here in Cincinnati. right? Kind of keeping with the Western illustration, if we will, if Elisha's kind of the sheriff come to town to work justice, we might be seen kind of in a sense as his deputies, right? Being about the same work that the one who commissioned the both of us is all about, what King Jesus is all about, bringing justice for the least of these. So moving into our next point, we're going to look at the oil, and we're going to see that Elisha responds to the woman's need by telling her to take a jar of oil that she has at home and to go to all of her neighbors and ask them not just for a few, but for many vessels. And she and her sons collect the containers. They go kind of in behind closed doors and begin filling them. And to their surprise, what they find is this one small jar of oil has actually filled these many, many vessels. And because of this, the surplus of oil, they're able to pay off their debts and also provide for their needs going forward, even without their main breadwinner, who is their husband or their father in this situation. Now, I have a family member who probably about 2 to 3 times a year will talk to me, whether I ask or not, for 45 minutes about oils. I don't know if you find that relatable. You know, it's not just kind of like the oils you put on, like, your body or whatever. It's like the things you cook with, too. It's like, here's the right temperature to cook it at. Here's the stuff you should cook with. Here's what you shouldn't do. All those different things, you know. I accept it. They're family. You know, it's kind of part of the deal. But I make that point just to say this. People have always been nuts about oils. And it's because you can do so many things with them, right? To illustrate this, like, right, this is just a valuable, valuable thing because everybody wants it, right? And so when God provides for this woman and her family, it's not that he's just kind of meeting their needs, right? In some sense, he's actually kind of turning on the fire hose and oil is just kind of coming out into this home. And so why is that worth noting here? Why is that important? Why is the oil important? Because I think it shows us something about how God works. That this miracle that Yahweh works through Elisha is him actually pushing back against the fallen order of sin and its decay in our world. It's Yahweh confronting the lapsed kings, the distorted worship, and actually bringing about his kingdom despite all of that. I know that for some of us, right, miracles like this can be hard to accept. The idea of God kind of working outside of the usual order kind of feels impossible or weird to us. But I love what Tim Keller says about miracles. He says this, that miracles are not the suspension of the natural order, but the restoration of the natural order. They are a reminder of what once was prior to the fall and a preview of what will eventually be a universal reality once again, a world of peace and justice without death, disease, or conflict. In other words, if God made the world a certain way and sin has distorted it, he has the full right and ability to correct it in whatever way he wants. And simply put, that's a way you can kind of think about what a miracle is. God's work for this woman isn't just a departure from something broken, but it's actually a return to what we're made for, to be cared for by our King. Not just cared for, but to be lavished upon with richness of oil, overflowing. That's the kind of image we should get here. And so for those of us in the room, right, we probably won't experience something like this woman and her kids did, but, you know, I won't rule it out. However, what I can say is that we'll absolutely can expect that God will intervene in our lives and provide for us in all types of ways. And I think it's really important for us to see from this passage how this woman responds to what Elisha tells her. What is it that we can notice from her and kind of apply to our own lives? And there's 3 things that I think she does, and one of them I kind of want to zero in on. The first one that she does is she becomes vulnerable. She recognizes her need. It's very clear to her. And the second thing that she does is she asks. She goes to God's prophet and asks. And then the third is that she obeys, right? There's a sense of faith demonstrated here where she gets these directions from Elisha, and she believes that God will work through them, and so she goes and does them. Now, I want to kind of zoom in on that first one, though, right? She became vulnerable. She recognized she had a need that she could not provide for and that she was going to be toast. And my question for us is this. What would it look like in your life for you to be this vulnerable with God? For you to actually recognize that you have needs that you cannot provide for and that if he doesn't intervene, you are toast. Because typically, I think it's easier for us to do something when we feel needy, but it's often more difficult to just be needy. Right? Yes, it's true of us. Most of us have the ability to work hard and improve our situations. But my bet is that at the heart of hearts, we kind of tend to only really trust in ourselves. In our heart of hearts, we think we're the ones who kind of have to provide everything. And I think we're all pretty exhausted by that. I think we're all pretty worn down. And it's helpful for us to remember this, that if you have a relationship with God, being needy and needing him to show up in your life was always a precondition to ever having a relationship with him in the first place. So actually being needy now is okay. He wants to be with you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to show up. So again, I want to ask us the question, what would it look like if we trusted in a God whose resources and ways of working are far beyond what we can imagine and even what we can hope for? I think the end result would be at least these two things. First, I think we'd actually tell God our problems. We would go to him in prayer with the big things and the little things. And if you're a Christian, one of the things that's really cool is like we don't have to go find a prophet like Elisha, as we actually have access to God through his Holy Spirit to be able to pray to him at any moment and any time. That's kind of one of the things that we're even celebrating on Ascension Sunday, that because Christ ascended, he has given us his Spirit, and we can actually commune with him in this way. Additionally, kind of talking to God about our problems, we also get to do this with one another. This is something about being saved, not only into relationship with him, but also in relationship with one another, that we can actually speak with God together. And we take that very seriously here at the church, and that's one of the reasons why we even have the elders over here every single Sunday to pray with you. For big things or for small things, we want to be together. That kind of leads into the second point here, is that I actually think if we believed this, we'd be much better friends. Because we would actually pray for each other instead of kind of just saying, yeah, I'll pray for you, and then forgetting. And we wouldn't think that we could fix everything either. We'd kind of be right there being able to kind of say, hey, you're needy, I'm needy too. Can we just kind of be together in our need before the Father, right? We wouldn't be like Job's friends who would throw out all kinds of advice to him, but we could be the kind of friends who could listen, who could pray, who could remind one another of God's truth, and ultimately maybe just be still and cry with another person. Right? Especially when it feels like our prayers aren't getting answered and we're kind of spinning plates, if you will. Now, kind of coming in our third point, I think this might stir us a little bit, right? We can say, like, oh man, I really want life to be like that. I really want life to be vulnerable with God. And I really want to do life authentically or truly with other people, but I really, really doubt my ability to pull it off. Right? Because we're not Elisha. We probably don't know people like Elisha. And I think if we're honest, we're all just, you know, kind of trying to do our best and keep our lives afloat. And if that's the case, if all we are is kind of strugglers in God's kingdom where the rulers have failed, the laws are dismissed, where are we going to get the kind of power to be the type of people who can push back against the decay? To be the kind of people who can show up in the midst of death and be light or life? I think we're going to need something better than Elisha, right? And that's the gospel. The gospel is that we do have something better than Elisha. We have the king himself. In fact, when you look later into the Bible, right, we get to the New Testament and we see Jesus come on the scene, and right at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he does something that I think is kind of like the most epic mic drop moment ever, is he walks into this tiny synagogue, he pulls out a scroll of Isaiah, and then he reads this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Growing up, I grew up in Atlanta during the 90s, and because of that, I was often at Braves games. And one of my favorite things in the 90s, which actually started in the 90s, were walk-up songs. They'd play these songs when people kind of walk up to the plate. Some of them were really lame, but the one that I always felt like the electricity just run through my body and also the entire stadium was when Chipper Jones would come up and Crazy Train would play, right? Everybody would kind of lose their minds a little bit because you knew like, hey, something really, really cool is about to happen, right? When these kind of walk-up songs get keyed up, you know something amazing is going to happen. And so this is kind of like Jesus' walk-up song, right? We're kind of expecting, hey, what is this guy going to do? This is kind of nuts for him to be saying this. He's got to be doing something otherworldly, something totally different. And Jesus doesn't disappoint, right? Whereas Elisha kind of only pointed to this future where Jesus, Yahweh himself, comes near as a kinsman redeemer in Jesus Christ, becoming our brother in the person of his son to announce the greater jubilee, that there is good news for the poor. And not only does Jesus fulfill all righteous requirements of God on our behalf, not only does he defeat sin and death, and not only does he ascend to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, but he actually sends his Spirit again to dwell with us, to be within us, to make us even more into little echoes or little pictures of his perfect work as the perfect prophet, priest, and king. You see, what Jesus does in face of the kind of economy of sin is he creates his own economy, an economy of grace. And that leads him to enter into situations where this woman is facing such destitution for him to be able to show up and provide beyond all consideration, a provision beyond what you and I could ever hope to imagine. And as we're brought into relationship with Jesus Christ, similarly, our lives become little previews. Little previews of a return to God's economy, a world where all things and all people are under the care of the King who won't abandon the poor and the needy. And practically speaking, what that means for us, if we are actually becoming these little echoes, these spirit-filled pictures of God's kingdom, what that means for us is there's some implications for how we live. That if we profess that all people are made in the image of God, then it changes things for us a little bit. That if we receive and really go to Jesus in our need and actually receive a full sense of his grace, that means he can ask us to kind of go and do anything. It means that in reality, we actually are our brother's keeper. That it's our responsibility to work for the justice of the poor. It means also that our time is not our own, that God can truly call us in how we spend our time. It means that when we are in places of poverty, we should actually boast in our exaltation in Jesus. And it means that when we find ourselves in riches, we should boast in our humiliation because, like a flower of the field, we will all pass away. It's James 1, right? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. We're little previews, little echoes, and we're here for a little bit of time. So we have work to do, right? And if that's kind of the practical outflow from this passage, I kind of want to end with some poetic fuel for us, if we will. And I want to read this excerpt from a poem called Sunflowers in Babylon by a poet named Joshua Luke Smith. And in this part, he's kind of talking about how we're sent out as kind of little extensions of Christ's life into the midst of decay. And midway through his poem, he kind of refers to the nuclear disaster that happened in Fukushima, Japan in 2011. And this is how it starts. Did you hear of Fukushima? When the sea brewed and the earth heaved herself into the ground, a nuclear site erupted. An invisible storm rained down, contaminating the land and poisoning the food. They evacuated thousands, but for those that couldn't move, they stayed housed in, surrounded by elusive clouds that lingered like ghosts, becoming suspicious of the air they once initially consumed. And yet, amongst the chaos, there was a monk dressed in crimson hues, who walked through those fields planting sunflower seeds within the ruins. And over time, they grew and they removed that poison, sunflowers offering themselves as objects of both beauty and atonement. They drew the cancer from the ground into themselves until it was broken down, announcing where sunflowers lift their golden crowns, we find evidence of this hope. Even in the soil of decay, something beautiful can grow. I hear the voice of an ancient prophet speaking to a depleted people housed in the walls of exile and defeat. They're longing for a home they've only heard of, a city they're unsure of, a country where they hope to be. And it is to them this wild man comes with fire on his tongue. He descends with a word from God they had almost forgotten. Do you want to build a society on the foundations of wisdom instead of self-serving ambition? Well then, plant a garden. Plant a garden in Babylon. Bury your seeds in the soil that you battled against for so long, because this is the only world to which you will ever belong. So turn your exile into Eden. Turn your sorrow into a song. Turn your rejection into the birth pains of restoration, and mine from your frustration the potential of growth. Pull from your suffering a morsel of hope and forgive your captors. Forgive the ones who made you bleed. Let them go. for it's time for us to build. No, it's time for us to sow. No, it's time for us to become the seed, to live in proximity, to lay our lives down so that others one day can simply breathe. Empty the barns in which you've stored. Build a bigger table. Invite your enemies over for dinner and open your doors. Love your neighbors like you love yourself, and love yourself like you love your neighbors. And for the love of God, remember the poor. Remember the poor. Remember the poor. See, he ends the poem with those words that the apostles shared with Paul in Galatians 2. Remember the poor. And this was so important to Paul, to the other apostles. We also see today that it was important to Elisha. But most importantly, we see that it was important to them because it was most important of all to our God. He's on his very heart is the poor and is the needy. And our awareness and care for them is a measuring stick to the degree of which we understand God's justice and grace on our own behalf. The degree to which we can actually walk into decaying places and in a sense be sunflower seeds that our Heavenly Father has sent out. Not in our own strength, but in his. And friends, the new economy that Jesus has brought is far better than any Western or fairy tale or poem that we can read. Right? Those are just little pictures pointing to the most glorious reality of all. That God has come to be with his people, even in the lowly little places, and to bring life and to make the oil flow. There are no little people. And while we are here, we have work to do, a lot of work to do. But take heart, because God is at work in our work, and he's also at work despite how bad our work can be sometimes. And that is the good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your gospel is that we are more broken and poor and rebellious than we can understand, but that we are also more loved, delighted in, and cared for than we could ever hope. We pray that your grace would transform our hearts and help us to be extensions of the grace and justice that you have worked in our lives. We pray for the poor of our city, and we ask that you would care for them and that you would use us to do so as well. We pray all this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from New City, a church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Visit our website at newcitycincy.org for more sermons and resources. That's New City, CINCY.org. Thanks for joining us today, and God bless you.